When we left off, we were in 1 Samuel chapter 1. So if you would go ahead and get your Bibles out and turn over back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. That's where we're going to pick up at. 1 Samuel 1. And this morning we talked about our prayer to God. We talked about many different practical things that we can learn from 1 Samuel 1 verses 1 through 18. We talked about pouring our soul out to the Lord and different things like that. And upon first glance at my PowerPoint, the seriousness of vows, you might be looking at me and thinking, oh, he's going to try and preach on marriage. What does this kid know about marriage? Now, you're right. I don't know much about it. And my mom's dad had a phrase he liked to use, not a cotton-picking thing. That's about how much I know about marriage. But from the Scriptures, I do know a good deal about marriage. And that's one of the comforting things for each and every one of us that is sitting in here. As God's Bible students, we can learn about anything. No matter if we're not living that particular thing, we can learn about it in the Bible. And in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man." And so there's a couple things I want us to notice from this. Number one, the seriousness of our vow in the marriage relationship. And furthermore, to learn from that, we're going to be talking about our vows with the Lord. Vows are something that are still very, very much existing today in the Lord's church, and we can still use those effectively. So this afternoon, we're going to continue looking through Hannah's story and the birth of Samuel and talk about the seriousness of vows to the Lord. And we're going to do that in a couple different ways. Number one, we're going to look at the examination of vows. What did Hannah vow, how and when did she vow? We're going to see how she was able to follow through with that vow and how serious it is that she was able to do so. And then we're going to talk about how she rejoiced after in her song in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But this afternoon, let's really take a look into vows and have open minds in looking at what the Bible has to say in regards to that. And number one, we're going to be looking at how she vowed to the Lord. Go ahead and turn back over to chapter 1 and look at verse 11. Verse 11, of course, as we went through this morning, we went through verses 1 through 8, and we see that there's Elkanah. He's got two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Hannah was not able to bear children, and she prayed to God that she would be able to do so. And in verse 11, it says, "She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." The word vow here is from the Hebrew word neder. This is also translated as a concrete promise. And this might change the way we look at it, doesn't it? I had the opportunity to be in Michigan a couple months ago, and the gospel meeting I preached was on God's promises. We went to Genesis chapter 12, and we looked at the promises that God gave Abraham, and we see how God followed through with those physically in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament. We are able to have hope. We are all descendants of Abraham, heirs according to promises, Galatians 3:29 says. But brethren, I'm here to tell you as well that examining vows, our vows to the Lord are the same thing as a promise. And this might change the way we look at a vow. Because sometimes a promise or a vow isn't all that meaningful to us. And I'll tell you exactly why. We break promises constantly. We don't take them seriously. We don't truly understand what a promise is. Our culture has really messed it up. And let me see if this scenario is familiar to any of you. Because I've seen it in my own parents. The husband to the wife dialogue here. The wife says, "Hey, honey, will you, on your day off tomorrow, please fix the cabinet door for me?" Says, yeah, sure, honey, I'll do it. She said, "Well, you said you'd do it on your last day off, but you never would. You promise you'll do it?" Well, yeah, I promise I'll do it. His day off comes around, and he doesn't quite get to it because he's stuck watching the UK game, right? Or the Louisville game. I bet it's 50-50 here. You see, we just throw the word promise around like it's nothing. And however, we need to realize how serious they are in the Bible, promises and vows to the Lord. And in our culture, especially as Christians and as followers of Christ, you know, we talked about bringing our kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord this morning. And one thing my parents really got in my head, and I'm sure you teach your children, is that they don't say, "I swear," fill in the blank. You don't do that. And that is absolutely, I absolutely agree with that. We need to teach our children not to say things like that. But we also need to teach them to take their promises seriously. When we make a promise, when we make a vow, that is a serious thing. We cannot break that promise. And the word vow here, like I said, means a concrete promise. A vow to the Lord needs to be taken very seriously. And we have to understand that in our relationship with God, whenever we vow and make promises to Him. And Hannah understood that. So what did Hannah vow? Hannah vows that the child that the Lord gives her will be His. She was willing to vow the child to the Lord just in order to have that child. Now let me ask you this. Did Hannah benefit from this in any sort of way? I mean, when the boy is weaned, he's just going to go off and work for Eli in the temple and work for God ultimately. Is she really benefiting from this in the long run? Is Elkanah going to benefit from this? He's not going to have the boy in his household. Vowing the child to the Lord was a sacrifice, a self-sacrifice of Hannah in order to do so. And our vows are the same way. We should only make a vow if it will also benefit the Lord. And at the end of the sermon, I'll give you some practical uses of vows that I've seen from other Christians and from other people. Good examples and bad. But our vows should ultimately be benefiting God. And vowing a child shows that she was not self-willed, but she wanted to also please the Lord ultimately. And what better thing to vow to the Lord than her own flesh? I mean, truly, when we think about what we talked about this morning, and our children are for the Lord, as it's talked about in Psalm 127, verse 3, that God gives you the child. They are His anyways. What better way to raise your kids than to give them to God? And we should want the same thing for our children, that they will serve the Lord their entire lives. And I'm not a parent, obviously, but I can only imagine that it's touching. Whenever you go, when your kids are grown, and you see them thriving at their own congregations, and you see them participating in worship, and you see them being able to do that, because they are truly servants. So what did Hannah vow? She vowed her own child. And then we go on to see, how did Hannah vow? How did she do it? Go back to verses 11 and 12, and we'll see there that she did it through prayer. Notice in verse 12 how it points out she was continuing her prayer when Eli noticed her. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord. And this morning we talked about that she came to God with a purpose, that Eli was watching her mouth. And the only reason I want to point out how she did it is, number one, the only way we can vow to the Lord is to communicate with Him and be able to do that through prayer. And number two, there's no ceremony, there's no speaking in tongues or anything like that. When we vow to the Lord, we do it from the heart and we do it through prayer. And that's how Hannah did it. And we also must be very precise in our vow to God. And we have to understand that she knew exactly what she wanted when she came to God. She knew exactly what she wanted. She wanted a child. And this was something of extreme importance to her. This wasn't something she just jumped into without any thought or consideration. She had clearly spent some time thinking about this, thinking about the fact that she wanted a child and that she wanted to give him to the Lord. And when she went to vow to the Lord that she wanted this child and she would give him to her, she had spent enough years seeing Peninnah have children that she was very precise with her vow. Hold on to that thought, because we're going to look at an example later of someone who was not very precise in their vow. When we vow to the Lord, we must be precise and give it thoughtful consideration, what we're going to say and what we're going to do. And the next thing I want to see is, when did Hannah vow to the Lord? When did she do it? It was when it was something of extreme importance. Hannah didn't just vow when she wanted a new house or she wanted a new job or something that would only benefit her. She vowed to the Lord when it was going to be something that benefited him ultimately. And we're going to see other examples of that in the Bible as well. And our vows must be something that is of that extreme importance. We will look at the Judge Jephthah later on and see the possible consequences of vowing to the Lord without putting any thought or consideration into it. But I did want us to go ahead and take the time to examine the vow that Hannah had here. And the next point I want to point out is following through with our vows to the Lord. Following through with those vows, with those promises. Go ahead and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And look with me in verse 19. In verse 19. It says, "Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked him of the Lord.'" She immediately begins to follow up with that vow. She gives the name of the child, that it was God that gave it to her. She knows what's going to be expected of her. And it is important for us to note that she immediately, as that child was born, knew what she was going to do with it. She was going to follow up with that vow. She knows going into this what is going to be expected of her. And it's the same thing when we vow to the Lord. We must never lose sight of what we vowed to Him and what we have promised. Okay, and go ahead and look in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 21. It says, "Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow." I labeled this one a separate but mandatory vow. We see that this family was not foreign to taking vows seriously. And if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 12. I'll have it up on the board as well, but it might be easier if you just turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Because in this particular verse where it says to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow, is something that Elkanah was following that was given to him in the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 8 through 12. And read with me, starting there in verse 8. It says, "You shall not do at all what we are doing here today. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you." Pause right there. We are in Deuteronomy. We are in the law of Moses in the Pentateuch. Whenever the Israelites are going through the wilderness, they are not yet where Elkanah is in the chronology, where Elkanah is in the Bible at that moment. Pick up in verse 10. "When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in security, then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God will choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution of your hand, and all your choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You and your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you." I want us to take note at the end of verse 11 that it says, "which you will vow to the Lord." Elkanah took this seriously. And we have to take that seriously as well. We're not bound by the old law. The New Testament is very clear about that. But we are bound when we were baptized. We made a vow to worship God, the Creator, each and every first day of the week. And that is where our vow comes into play today. When we are members of the Lord's church, meaning that we are baptized and added to His church, as is talked about in Acts 2:47, when we are added to that church, we are vowing that we are going to be His disciples, and we're going to follow all that He commanded us. And although it might not be what you consider a vow, it is. It is a vow. Whenever we take that step to be baptized and to continue steadfast, we are saying we are going to keep His commandments. We are going to assemble on the first day of the week, as is talked about in Acts 20 and verse 7. We are going to partake of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, as is talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to give of our means. We're going to sing hymns. We're going to hear a gospel sermon. And absolutely, we are not going to forsake the assembly. We're going to be here each time the doors are open. That is a vow that we gave to the Lord. We're vowing to be here for these things. And we are vowing to take that seriously. And we have a responsibility and an obligation, just like Elkanah did, to go do these things. And notice back in in 1 Samuel 1, notice what it says, that he was to do that yearly. It was a yearly sacrifice to pay his vow. But we are to do this once a week. And what better way to spend the first day of the week than to be with our brethren here to worship God? I know Brother Cummins not that long ago got through talking about the seriousness of our worship. And I really loved one of his sermons in particular, where he talked about the holy convocations in Leviticus. And one thing Brother Cummins pointed out is that if we aren't worshiping correctly, number one, the Lord is not among us. And number two, it's all for vain. We need to take our worship to God seriously. It is the most important thing we are going to be doing this week. Hands down. There's nothing more important than what we're doing right now, because it was commanded by God. And Elkanah understood that. So that's a separate mandatory vow. Whenever we are baptized, we are going to take that commandment very seriously. And we're going to understand that we are to be here every first day of the week, no matter what. And we need to follow through with that, just as Hannah did as well. So go ahead and turn back over to 1 Samuel 1 if you're not already there. And we're going to pick up in verse 22. For our third point, we're going to see the final follow through for Hannah. 1 Samuel 1, starting in verse 22. It says, "But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever.' Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word.' So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young." Verse 25, "Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, 'Oh my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord,' and he worshiped the Lord there." This is what I call the final follow-through. We understand that Hannah truly knew what she would have to give when she would have to give the child up. She named him Samuel for that reason, because she knew he was for God. But throughout these verses, we see her going through with taking the boy to Eli. And this is the most vital part of her vow to God, because she is actually following through with what she told him what she would do in 1 Samuel 1, verse 11. And I want us to notice in particular verses 22 and 23. It says, "When Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'I will not go up until the child is weaned.'" I want us to go back and kind of consider Jewish law and Jewish custom at that time. It says back then that it would have taken about 3 years to wean a child from the mother. So by looking at that Jewish custom and it taking those 3 years, that is 3 years that Hannah had with that child before she had to give him up to Eli and ultimately up to God. And I guarantee you, she truly had a closeness with this child. Now, I'm not saying, I'm sure if she would have had a day with him, it would have been special. But this is 3 long years that she is with this child and bringing him up. And we all know 3-year-olds, they're up around talking at this point and walking. And we know that he comes to enough knowledge that he's able to worship him, as is talked about in verse 28. But this boy is young. But still, she had him long enough for this to be painful for her, to have to give him up and to follow through with this vow. This had to be hard for her. And we notice in verses 24 to 27 how she now goes through the process of actually bringing the boy to Eli. And I can only imagine that this was rough on her in multiple ways. And it reminds me of Abraham's sacrificing of Isaac and the journey it took to get up there on the mountain. And notice at the beginning of his story, he said that he knew that they would return. And later we learn in Hebrews that Abraham had enough faith that he figured God would raise Isaac from the dead if he had to. Because Abraham understood that it was Isaac that was going to be the seed that Abraham would get his descendants. And I guarantee you, Hannah had enough trust in the Lord and faith in the Lord that to know that God was going to see after her son. And I know in our culture today, you get about 18 years with your kids before they go to college. But our prayer should be that God is going to look after them. And that we have enough faith in God to understand that he is going to look after them when they do go off to college. And maybe some of you are in that boat now that you do have children in college. And ultimately, we need to put it in God's hands and just continue to pray for them that they will remain strong. And if you have been studying with them from their youth up, that they will remain faithful. But that's the kind of faith that Hannah had in God in regards to how Samuel would be brought up. And she understood the seriousness of this vow. And the buildup also, I think, is in verse 28. Look at verse 28 again. It says, "So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." She takes the final step of follow through. She gives the boy for his whole life. This is an amazing thing. Hannah truly understood what she was getting herself into, I believe. And she understood the seriousness of this vow, and she understood that she had to follow through with that. And I'm very, very thankful that she was able to do that, and we can learn from that. But there are other examples in the Bible of people who make vows and do not expect what they have to give up. Turn with me over to Judges chapter 11. We're going to look at the Judge Jephthah. Please turn with me there to Judges chapter 11. And we're going to look at the vow he gave. Judges chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 30. Judges chapter 11, starting in verse 30. It says, "Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's. And I will offer it up as a burnt offering.'" Look at verse 32 and 33. I know I don't have them on the PowerPoint, but just get this in mind. Verse 32. "So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand." It says in 33, "He struck them with a very great slaughter from Arior to the entrance of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel Keramim. So the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel." I think what's interesting to note here is that we're only given a couple verses of how that defeat went in regards to how the Ammonites were defeated. And I think this interests me more so because it shows that the writer of this book spent more time talking how the vow was fulfilled rather than that battle itself. That is truly amazing to me. We're only given two verses about this fight, and more verses on the fact that he was going to follow through with his vow. And this shows the spiritual aspect of the text rather than the physical. And the author, I believe, did that on purpose. And this is what happens, again, when we make rash vows. Look at verses 34 to 35. "When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had no son or daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, 'Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me. For I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back.'" Jephthah kind of jumped into this before he knew what he was getting into, didn't he? He was not precise in his vow like Hannah was. He just said whatever he saw was going to be what he gave up. And look at verses 38 to 39. "Then he said, 'Go.' So he sent her away for 2 months. And she left with her companions and wept on the mountains because of her virginity. At the end of the 2 months, she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made. And she had no relations with a man. Thus it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year." We sometimes get what we do not expect. We must put thought behind our vows and not be so surprised when we see what the outcome is. I personally believe that he did not sacrifice his daughter. There are many, many different takes on this. I only say that because of what's said in Exodus 38, verse 8. Moreover, he made the laver of bronze with its base of bronze from the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And also in 1 Samuel 2:22, now Eli was very old and he heard all that the sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the woman who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. I personally hold the belief that Jephthah sent his daughter to work in this temple. She would have never gotten married. She would have never been with anybody. And I say that because if he would have sacrificed her, that would have been violating the law of Moses and the Levitical law. And God would not have someone break and sin just to hold up to a vow. I don't personally believe he did sacrifice her, but he did give her to the Lord. Therefore, he could have put her into the service at the doorway of the tent of meeting. But however, the point is, not only did Jephthah, he wasn't precise in his vow. He still followed up, but Hannah was precise, and Hannah did follow up. So they're both getting the same end result. But Jephthah, following through, made that vow rashly. We need to learn from this. We need to understand that it was probably easier on Hannah to give that child up, because she knew what the consequence of that vow would be. She knew going into it. Jephthah had no idea what he was going to be facing. And we also have examples in the New Testament of people using vows in a bad way. Look at Acts chapter 23, verses 12 to 14. Acts 23, 12 to 14. It says, "When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who formed this plot. They came to the chief priests and the elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul.'" We must be aware of what we are vowing, for that way, what we are going to vow is only going to glorify God. These men here were not doing that, and it was counted to them as sin. And just like we pray that the Lord's will be done, remember, we should pray that the Lord's will be done. Our vows should only be something to where the Lord's will be done. That is the ultimate goal, that God's will be done, that he be glorified in all things. And I think that rolls over into our vows, that idea of praying that our will be done, but that our vows also guarantees that the Lord's will be done. And like we said earlier, our vows should also benefit the Lord. And we need to follow through with them, like Hannah did. Hannah was willing to go as far as she needed to follow through with that vow she gave to God. And just like when we were baptized, we need to go through extreme conditions and extreme things to make sure we're following up to our vow when we were baptized. And the last thing I want us to look at tonight is rejoicing after a vow. Please turn back over to 1 Samuel 1. Go back over to 1 Samuel 1. And we're going to pick up in verse 1 in just a moment. This is going to be Hannah's song or prayer to the Lord, and it's crucial for us to study. And within the context of the events that just transpired, let's go ahead and read the first 9 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 2. "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry ceased to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to 7, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail." prevail. Pause right there, and we're going to look at verse 10 in just a second. But in the event we vow something to the Lord, and He does not give us what we ask for, we should rejoice. One way or the other, we should rejoice. And there's a couple things we need to ask ourselves if we do not get what we asked of from the Lord. Number one, would it have truly helped God? Would it have truly benefited Him? We need to consider this because he might have denied our request because we were being selfish. We were only trying to get something for ourselves rather than give part of it to God, if not all of it. We need to truly think about what it was we asked for. And if we did not get it, were we only wanting it for selfish reasons? And number two, did you truly mean your vow? Were you truly going to follow up with your end of the deal if God gave you what you were going to get? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God knows whether or not you're going to follow up with that vow or not. And if He didn't give you what you asked for, or what I asked for, it's probably because He knew that you weren't going to follow through with it. Therefore, we need to rejoice as Hannah did, even if we didn't get what we asked for and what we vowed for and what we prayed for. We need to be truly thankful. And as we talked about this morning at the end, in verses 16 to 18, after she had prayed this prayer to the Lord, she just put all her trust in Him. And she continued moving on, and she just moved on with her life, and sure enough, God did give her the child, and she held up to her end of the deal, her end of the vow. So not only should we rejoice when we do not get what we ask for, we should rejoice when we do get what we ask for, which is what Hannah is doing here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. She is rejoicing. Perhaps the Lord knew that Hannah would follow through with what she vowed. And because she did, it means she was going to lose her only son at the age of 3. But what does Hannah go on to do? She rejoices. She rejoices to Him, to God. Notice verses 1 and 2 in particular. Her language to the Lord, "My heart exults in the Lord." At the end it says, "Because I rejoice in your salvation." And notice she understands what His holiness is. But ultimately, look at the end of verse 2. "Nor is there any rock like our God." Elkanah did not know how to comfort her. We talked about that this morning. She understood that God was her rock. And sometimes that's hard for us to understand. To understand that God is our rock. And that we can rely on Him for everything. I don't put enough trust in the Lord. I need to start doing that. I need to be going to Him in prayer and putting all of my trust in Him and putting my faith in Him whenever I pray to Him. And that's what Hannah did, because she understood that the Lord was her rock. She knew that the Lord was hers and that He would listen to her. How great that is. The Lord is our rock. We can still rely on Him in that way today. Also, please notice verse 5 in particular. Notice where it says midway through, "Even the barren gives birth to 7. She understands that this came from the Lord. I mean, she didn't go out of her way to try and say that this is something that she did and she took credit for herself. She understood the only reason she was able to give birth to Samuel was because God had blessed her in order to do so. And that's very important for us to understand, that she was able to recognize that God gave her that child. And she was rejoicing for that. So before I wrap up, I want us to kind of go over a few practical vows and know that they can be effective and know that we can take them seriously. And I know a story. This is a true story. I don't know who it was about, but they prayed to God. They had a child at the time that was very, very ill, very, very sick. And they prayed to God that he would be healed. And one of the things they did vow to God is that they would give up smoking if the child was healed. Well, sure enough, the child was healed and he was restored to his portion of health and was able to grow up. And 3 or 4 years in, they went back to smoking. That's not taking vows seriously. That is a practical way to vow, and it can be effective, but they did not follow up like they should have. I know of a man who vowed to never get married again. He had the right to get married, but he decided that he would vow to God that he would never be married again, and he would remain in faithful service to Him as a single man the rest of his life. As Paul said he would also in 1 Corinthians 7, to remain even as I. And he takes that seriously today. He is very, very serious in that vow he gives. Things like this will help you remember God, I do believe. I've heard of people vowing to give up something like meat or something in that nature. That way, when they are tempted to, they're remembering God. I've heard of many different instances where people make vows to God in those ways. But we need to understand that those are serious, that those are binding, and we need to keep to those. Because you won't be able to find a single promise or a single vow that God gives us in the Bible that He broke. And if you do think you found one, there are two things you need to consider. Number one, the context, and number two, the contingency. If God breaks a promise, it's because of something we did, and we need to understand that God's holding up to His end of the deal as long as we hold up to ours. And our vows to Him need to be taken very, very seriously in that. That we are going to serve Him faithfully. Vows can be effective, and we need to understand that. And I hope this sermon has been able to help us all see, in a sense, that vows are something we can use today effectively in the Lord's church. Before we wrap up, I do want to look at verse 10. If you would, go ahead and read with me there. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them He will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the end of the earth, and He will give strength to His king and will exalt the horn of His anointed. The anointed one, I believe, that's talking about here is Christ our Savior. He came and died on the cross for us that we might have hope. And whenever we are baptized, we are vowing that we will serve Him faithfully. How are we sitting right now as in this current state? Are we taking that vow seriously? Have you gotten away from your initial vow to the Lord that you will remain faithful unto death? It's talked about in Revelation 2:10. Have you even taken that final step of vowing to God that you will serve Him faithfully in all things? Have you been baptized to take that vow, that final step, in order to really hone in and serve God like we ought to? If you have not, why not? What is holding you back from making that final vow to God and being baptized for the remission of your sins? Or maybe you're in the audience and you're not in the current state you need to be as a Christian. If we can encourage you and help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.